Father in heaven, once again we rejoice that it is our privilege to gather in thy presence and before thy face. We come in our Saviour's name to the very throne of grace and of God. And we thank thee today for thy great love and mercy toward us that find us here. We confess, O Lord, our utter unworthiness, and we realize that but for God's mercy we would not be found here in this place. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that thou art the God of all grace. And we thank thee for thy dear Son, who is the very personification of that grace. We think, Lord, of how Paul could say to Titus that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And we thank thee today for the coming of Christ into the world. We rejoice in all that he did when he came. We thank thee that he continues to work for his people. And Lord, today we pray that thou wilt remember us for his sake, and thou wilt draw near to us as we gather here in this place and in this time of Bible study. We pray for the help of the Holy Ghost. We pray for thy divine power and blessing to rest on us. O Lord, speak to our hearts, we beseech thee now, and open up the word to our minds, and our minds to this word. We pray for all who are gathered here in this very building, and we pray for those who watch on by way of the webcast ministry. Bless them, O Lord, and touch their hearts. We pray that on this Lord's Day thou wilt move mightily, and thou wilt be pleased to visit us with times of blessing and with power. Remember our Sunday school classes as the children gather. Anoint thy servants as they teach them. May there be a work done for thy glory. We pray that on this day of thine, it will please thee to come to Zion with mercies. Please thee, O God, to visit us with power, with a great sense of thy presence. O Lord, abide with us now, we pray, as we continue in thy holy presence. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. We will turn to Matthew 4, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. I welcome you all to the Bible class today, and also our webcast viewers. We're glad to have you watching on. May the Lord bless each heart and each soul. So Matthew 4, as we come again to this study on the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts. Now in this record of the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ, the intensity of the testing that the Lord experienced is very plainly set forth, and especially so in Luke's record. We find that Luke says in Luke 4 verse 1 that the Lord was tempted, or 40 days tempted of the devil. Mark says something similar in Mark 1:13. There we read, And he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan. So it's very clear, it's very obvious from these references that the Lord's temptations did not begin at the close of the 40 days, but rather at the beginning of those 40 days of fasting. For 40 days he fasted, and throughout the entire length of that period, the Lord Jesus Christ was being tempted and tested there in the wilderness. We are not told anything of what took place with regard to the form of those temptations during the entire 40 days. We find the Scripture is silent on that, on the form and on the content of what the Lord did endure in that protracted season of temptation during those 40 days. But we are given some idea of what provoked that fierce and unrelenting temptation that the Lord experienced during those days, and of course then in the main temptations, as we might call them, recorded for us here in the verses in Matthew 4 and also in Luke 4. Notice again the final words of Matthew 3, verse 19. Verse 17. Matthew 3, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This was a declaration of the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that as we look at the temptations, all of them focused on that great truth, that single truth concerning the person of Jesus Christ, his eternal sonship. Verse 3, "If thou be the Son of God." And then verse 6, "If thou be the Son of God." And verses 8 and 9, where you read of the devil taking the Lord up into the temple or up into the high mountain to show him the kingdoms of the world and demanding that the Lord would bow down and worship him. And he said, "I will give you all these kingdoms." And when you think about those verses, while the sonship of Christ is not actually named as such, yet this thrust was aimed at his sonship, because had the Lord, and of course I speak hypothetically, had the Lord bowed down and worshipped the devil, then he would have been denying his Father in heaven. And that would have called his own sonship into question. But let us notice as well that not only did the devil attack the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was also attacking the one who made this declaration of truth there at the River Jordan, that is, the Father. The devil was calling into question what God the Father had said. He was insinuating a doubt about the sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is brazen. The devil is audacious. He is bold. He does not stop at anything with regard to whom he will assault. And therefore, we find here that he assaults the Father as well as the Son. He seeks to insert this doubt concerning the Word of God on this matter of the sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that at the very beginning, when the devil came against Adam and Eve, there he called into question the Word of God. We looked at that in detail some months ago. He said, "Yea, hath God said." And now he's doing the very same thing. He's seeking to call into question and into doubt the Word of God himself. And of course, he continues to employ that weapon in his assaults against Christ and his church and the truth. He would have us today doubt our Heavenly Father. Now, with regard to this first temptation, there was an attempt made by the devil to have the Lord Jesus Christ mistrust the provision of his Father. And that's one of the things, that's one of the points of attack that's very clearly in view when you look at the first temptation here in verses 3 and 4. "If I be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And the Lord goes on, of course, to answer that temptation. This temptation had to do with the provision of sustenance. And the temptation was that the Lord would miraculously turn stones into bread. And that was an attempt to have the Lord doubt the provision of his Father. There he is in the wilderness. It is a desolate place. The Lord is hungry. He has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, obviously. And therefore the devil comes and he attacks the Lord at that very point, among other things. And especially this matter of the Father's provision. What he's really saying is, if your Father really cared for you, you wouldn't be hungry, you wouldn't be in this state, and there would be bread supplied, and therefore you might as well go ahead and turn the stones into bread. And this is how the devil operated, to try to have our Lord Jesus Christ doubt the provision of his Father. And as we come to notice the thrust of this temptation, therefore, in the way that I have sought to explain for you, and the suggestion that the Lord would turn the stones into bread, we have there, as far as Christ is concerned, an attack upon his deity, a temptation that pertained to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son, therefore he is deity. And this temptation brought against the Lord Jesus Christ is essentially an attack upon his deity, and we will see that in a number of ways as we consider what is before us in these verses. It was an attack upon the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a number of ways, the deity of the Lord was under attack in this temptation to turn the stones into bread. Now, first of all, the power of Christ's deity was attacked. When the Father said, "This is my beloved Son," when he made this statement about Christ's eternal sonship and the fact that he was well pleased with his only begotten Son, he was essentially stating that Jesus Christ, being God, possesses all power. That is one of the attributes of deity. Omnipotence. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, has that attribute. He has that quality, has that property. Because he is God, he possesses all power. He is omnipotent. You see, taking the matter of turning stones into bread, think about it this way. Jesus Christ made all things originally. John 1 verse 3 tells us that so clearly. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Christ is the creator, and as the creator, he is omnipotent. He made all things out of nothing. Now, turn over to Psalm 33, please. Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9. And notice what it says. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Psalm 33, verse 6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." The title there, for it is a title, the word of the Lord is a reference to Christ. Christ is the word. You compare this with John 1, even verse 1. "In the beginning was the word. The word was with God." The word, and so on. And it goes on to say how the word made all things in verse 3. So Christ is the word of the Lord. And it says here, "By him were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." That is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke and the Spirit operated and creation was brought about. That is what this verse is teaching. Verse 7, "He gathereth the waters of the sea together. As an heap he layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Some of the greatest statements in Scripture about creation. The Lord simply spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The word of the Lord, therefore, through him, by his word, the heavens were made, and were made out of nothing. Therefore, the devil's suggestion that Christ should turn the stones into bread was a subtle limitation. Or a subtle attempt, I should maybe put it that way, a subtle attempt to limit the power of Jesus Christ. It would have been a stupendous miracle for a mere man to turn stones into bread. But not so for the God-man, for the simple reason that the Lord could have produced bread out of nothing. He didn't need stones to create bread or bring bread about. And therefore, this temptation was a very subtle thing. Christ is omnipotent. Christ originally made everything out of nothing. He spoke and it was done in the wilderness. If he had so desired, he simply had to speak and a table would have been spread, fit to feed him and the whole world indeed. He didn't need stones to make bread. And therefore, the devil was seeking to limit his Godhead and his power. Look at Mark chapter 6 for a moment. Mark chapter 6 and verse 41. As I say, the Lord didn't need anything as a source for creation, whether in the beginning or even there in the matter of supplying bread. He could have made it out of nothing. So look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 41. And there it says, "And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all." Now, in this verse, we actually have a reference to the pure act of creating bread. Notice the verb that's used here, the verb break. It says, he break the loaves. In the original language of this verse, that verb is in a certain tense that indicates that the Lord broke the loaves only once. Only once did he break those loaves. There were five loaves, and the Lord only broke them once. I want you to get a hold of that right now. He broke those loaves only once. Then the next clause says, and gave them to his disciples. And the verb gave there indicates a continuous giving. So observe the meaning of these details. There was only one act of breaking the loaves. But Christ therefore did not keep on breaking little pieces of the five original loaves. He only broke the loaves once. But he kept on feeding the multitudes until everybody was fed. The reason being that he created bread on the spot. Now when you think about it, he had to. Even you took the idea, and that's the common thinking of this verse, that the Lord took the five loaves and he kept breaking off wee pieces and sending them out. He didn't do that. He only broke the loaves once. He maybe even set the loaves then down. But then he broke them once. But even he did break off pieces, he still would have been creating bread because there wouldn't have been enough bread in those five loaves to feed the whole multitude that was there. There were 5,000 men to begin with. Now can you imagine one loaf feeding 1,000 men? Never mind one loaf feeding one man. Because remember this little boy, and it's not because he had a huge appetite, he was going to eat all five. That was his lunch. You see, in those days, a loaf was just a little round thing. A historian shows us it wasn't like our sliced pan, nothing like that at all. Even if you had a sliced pan in the world, it wouldn't feed very many, would it? We've got to understand what's going on here. But the Lord didn't even do that. He didn't keep breaking off pieces. He broke the loaves only once. But he kept giving bread. Now, where did the bread come from? The Lord created the bread. And it illustrates the point that I make about Matthew 4. The Lord did not need stones as some kind of a source to make bread. The Lord could have done what he did there when he fed the multitudes. He could have done it in the wilderness, as I've said already. He could have made enough bread to feed himself and anybody else who'd have come along. No, when the devil came and he made this suggestion about turning the stones into bread, then he was attacking the power of the deity of Jesus Christ, the omnipotence of Christ, in this very subtle and this evil way. Then the second thing is that the justice in Christ's deity was attacked. That's another attribute of our Lord as God, as deity, his justice. Remember that the devil tempted the Lord to turn stones into bread, and this temptation came, of course, in the wilderness. We're told that in the account. It was in the wilderness this all took place. The wilderness is a barren place. It's a desolate place, a reminder of the fall. It's a reminder of the curse of God on sin. And the devil comes and he suggests to the Lord that he turn the stones into bread. Now think about that very carefully in the context of where it happened. The stones were just a part of the desolation. The wilderness was a stony, rocky place. Some of us here in this very Bible class were in Israel this past year. And we all witnessed the desolation of that land and so many areas of it. The barren wilderness, where there is nothing to be seen by way of any growth or any vegetation, just a barren wilderness. And it was this kind of a place where the Lord actually was. And you see, the wilderness is a reminder of the curse that has come upon creation. There the devil suggests to Jesus Christ that when he turns the stones into bread, he's suggesting to Jesus Christ that he remove the effects of the fall and the subsequent curse without dealing with the sin that caused it. and especially without dealing with the culprit who caused it. That is the devil himself. It was the devil who caused the fall. It was at the devil's instigation that man sinned. It was through his temptation of Adam at the very beginning that the whole world, the whole creation came under the curse, and desolation marked it from that very day onwards. And you see, that curse fell because God is just. And now the devil is attacking the justice of God and of Christ. He's saying reverse the effects of the fall, essentially, without dealing with the sin that caused it. If the Lord had done that, again I say hypothetically, if the Lord had done that, it would have been a denial of the quality of justice that belongs to his deity. And of course, the Lord never even entertained the idea of doing such a thing. He never would circumvent his justice in his earthly work. He had come to satisfy divine justice, not to undermine it. He had come to uphold it, not to destroy it. And that, of course, is signified by not only what he does here, but by his teaching and by his ministry throughout. Look at Matthew 5, verse 17 and verse 18. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And the Lord says here that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Included in that is this matter, that he has come to uphold justice. And you see, the ultimate work of Jesus Christ in this world was the meting out of justice on the old serpent at the cross. Colossians 2:15. There we are told he spoiled principalities and powers. He made an open show of himself, triumphing over them in the cross. Justice was meted out at Calvary. The devil's coming here, and he's suggesting to the Lord, circumvent justice. You're able to reverse the effects of the fall. And of course, the Lord could have done that by a word. And the devil's tempting him to do that. And the whole purpose is, circumvent justice. Don't deal with me. Do not punish me for my sin. What the devil's up to here is this. He's attempting to nullify Genesis 3:15. Where it was originally said that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. What was that prediction? It was a prediction of justice being done. And now the devil, as he would have the Lord in the wilderness there, turn stones into bread and essentially reverse the effects of the curse without dealing with sin and the culprit that brought about that curse. Therefore, it's an attempt to have the Lord set aside the justice that belonged to his very being. And of course, the Lord will not do that. The third thing is that the holiness in Christ's deity was under attack here. Because the underlying ground of divine justice is divine holiness. The curse came, which was the infliction of justice upon mankind and upon this world, because deity is holy. And therefore deity must punish sin. So the devil's suggestion in this first attack, or this first temptation, was an attack on the holiness of Christ, on the holiness of true deity. If the Lord had turned the stones into bread without dealing with the sin that brought about this state of desolation, that would have been to assert that divine holiness should be ignored, that divine holiness does not merit satisfaction. If he had turned the stones into bread, he therefore would have been an accomplice with the devil in attacking divine holiness. Furthermore, he would have been denying the holiness of his own being, his own essential deity. And another thing is this. He would have been asserting that God was to blame for the condition of this world. That would have been an attack upon divine holiness. And that assertion, of course, is still in vogue among men. Still the old lie of the devil. The Lord's to blame for all this. He's not really holy. He doesn't care about this world. That has still been said. Men will blame God for the conditions that prevail in this world. They would love to see them all reversed without the sin that is against divine holiness being dealt with. So always remember that. Justice and holiness are twin attributes of God and of Christ. And therefore, as we look here, we see not only the Lord's omnipotence attacked and His justice under attack, but we also see His holiness under attack, because holiness is the ground of justice. We thank God today that Christ does reverse the curse. He does deal with the results of sin. But how? Only through satisfying divine holiness at Calvary. That's how the Lord brings about the reversal of all of this desolation and all of the fall of man. The Lord satisfied divine holiness when He Himself became the object of divine justice and suffered beneath the stroke of the law of God. In Romans 3, verse 25, we have words there that I just want you to notice with me. Romans 3, 25. It says, whom God, that is concerning Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And the word propitiation has to do with satisfaction. It's a good word. It's a lovely word, this word propitiation. It means to appease. It means to satisfy. And here it is being stated that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to make satisfaction. Unto whom? Unto God. For what reason? Because of sin. Why? Because God is holy. And there's no redemption, there's no salvation without the holiness of God being satisfied first through justice being done. And that's what this verse is teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give this satisfaction, this propitiation. How? By His own death, because His blood is mentioned here. And while it's addressing the sinner and saying to us that we need to have faith in that blood, the point is very clear that we can only have the atoning death to save us from our sins, because first and foremost that atoning death satisfied God's holiness. And therefore, as we think about this first temptation in this attack upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would turn the stones into bread, this was an attack upon His deity. In these three areas at least, His omnipotence, His justice, His holiness, were all under attack here in what the devil suggested. And as I said, the Lord, of course, rebuffed the devil. We'll come to see more of that in verse 4 on another occasion. He rebuffed him. He defeated him. And He went on, of course, to uphold, verify that He is omnipotent and to uphold His justice and His holiness. Now, what is the conclusion of all this? Because there is great comfort to be derived from the fact that the Lord did not yield to the temptation to turn the stones into bread. Now, remember this. Jesus Christ is the bread of life for sinners. John chapter 6 is the great chapter where He is depicted under that kind of language. The whole way down John 6, from verse 30 or thereabouts onwards, constantly you read words like these. I am the bread of God which came down from heaven. I am the bread of God, and if any man eat of me, he shall live forever. Things like this, statements like this, the whole way down that chapter. He declares He came down from heaven. Now there's the point. He came down from heaven. What is that saying? That is saying that the deity of Christ is the basis of what He is to us as the bread of life. He came down from heaven to give life unto the world. It did include, of course, or involve taking our human nature. That is absolutely true. But the basis of all that Christ did is His deity. You see, He wasn't a mere man. Not even a mere man without sin. He was without sin. But he was the God-man, and therefore his deity is the foundation of everything that he is as the man. His deity always lent its power, its support to what he was as the man. When that human nature was taken into union with his deity, it was the deity that upheld and supported the humanity. And we must never forget that. Our Savior came down from heaven. That's a pronouncement of his deity. But he came down to from heaven to become the bread of life, to become bread for men. And therefore, his deity is the reason why he is able to be bread to men in the sense that he meets the needs of their hearts and he saves their wretched souls. So had the Lord given way to the devil's temptation regarding physical bread that has turned these stones into bread, had he given way to that temptation concerning physical bread, then he would have been proving himself to be unfit to provide the spiritual bread that sinners so desperately. Now again, I say, I speak hypothetically because we know this could never have happened. But nonetheless, this is what the devil was after. He was seeking to hinder the work that Jesus Christ came to do. He was, and we can say vainly trying, but nonetheless he was trying to find a chink in the Lord's armor, in the Lord's whole person and being, as a way of undermining what he came to do. You must, as I said at the very outset of these studies, these temptations were real. This was fierce. This was something that you and I will never experience in the form of our own temptations. And therefore, had the Lord given way to the hunger pangs in the wilderness and yielding to the devil's cunning suggestion, he would have proved himself to be unfit to endure the agonies of the cross. Hunger pangs in the wilderness were terrible, but nothing like what the Lord's going to endure when he goes to Calvary. And therefore, the devil here will have the Lord fail. He will have him circumvent his work that the Father sent him to do as he tempts him in this particular way. But you see, in the wilderness, as I said, it was his deity that upheld his humanity to bear what would have been incredible hunger pangs. And it was his deity that strengthened his humanity to suffer at Calvary and to become, therefore, the bread of life for his people. That is the way it is. This is what the devil is attacking. But the Lord Jesus Christ triumphed. The Lord Jesus Christ not only showed that he was willing to bear the hunger pangs in the wilderness, but he was demonstrating that he was equal to all that would come upon him, all the suffering that he would have to endure in order to become bread for our souls. We must understand today that the temptations in the wilderness were a demonstration of the ability and the qualification of Christ to be our Savior, to be our Deliverer, to be our Redeemer. And this first temptation, in focusing on this very aspect of bread and the temptation involving that, is a tremendous reminder to our hearts, a great comfort to our souls, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven who's come down to save us, to deliver us, and to meet all our needs, and does so because of his blessed person, because of who he actually is. Then he does become the bread of God to our souls. And today we need to rejoice as we look at what the Lord endured here in this attack upon his deity, because it proved beyond all doubt that he was indeed whom the Father declared him to be. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father knew, of course, that the temptation had come. So did Christ, being God. He knew all this. But he went through it to prove his suitability and his sufficiency to become the Savior of men and the deliverer of our souls and the one who, by his grace, provides all that we need to deliver us from all that sin has brought upon us. Today, may God write his word in our hearts and may we rejoice over it and thank God for who Christ is and what he does for such as us. And we will go on with this in the will of the Lord next week, still dealing with this first temptation and the attack upon the Lord. We'll come next week in the will of Christ to look at the attack upon the Lord's humanity, because it is certainly in view here as well, the attack upon our Lord's humanity. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Spirit will indeed take what we have considered and write it on our minds. We confess, O Lord, our great need of Thee. And O God and Father, we pray that Thy blessing will follow and attend Thy word, that it will be written on our minds, that we will benefit from it, that we will draw much grace and help beneath its power, its influence. O Lord, we thank Thee today for the one who triumphed. We bless Thee that when he was tested, he was found to be the impeccable God-man. And we thank the Lord he was therefore shown to be the one who could save us. And Lord, today we thank Thee that there is at Thy right hand this very same person who was there in the wilderness for us, who went to the cross for us, who rose again and now appears in heaven there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. O God and Father, hear us today for his sake. Humble our hearts before thee. And O Lord, give us a desire to glorify thy great name and live for Christ day by day. Hear and answer prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen.